Good morning. Welcome, everybody, to Thy Strong Word. It is so good to be back with you guys. We are reading the entire Bible together, one chapter at a time. We are in 1 John, and yeah, I'm so envious that I didn't get to do chapter 2 yesterday, but I'm very grateful to, we had the Reverend Michael Meyer subbing in for me. Pastor AJ Espinosa was not the host last time, but we still read the Word of God. We had some good discussion with Pastor Curtis Dieterding, and I had a chance to listen. Good stuff. We had some interesting phone call question too. Got into a bunch of different topics like the Antichrist and things like that. And yeah, this is a letter that gets into all of these sorts of issues. But we got to keep getting back to reminding ourselves this is a letter that's written kind of for a specific purpose, and it's very coherent. This isn't like a small letter that's just about a bunch of different things. It's all kind of about the same consistent thread. And so seeing how that thread all ties together, very important. So we'll have a chance to look more at that today as we go into chapter 3. And today, joining us to go over this chapter, we've got the Reverend Dr. George. Now, am I going to say this right? Is it Lobean?
That's close enough. Lobean, right, good.
Oh, it is actually Lobean. Okay, very good. Pastor in, let's see here, it says here, Venice, Florida, retired from Lakeside Lutheran Church. Welcome, brother.
Correct. Yeah, well, we retired down here, and the pastor then subsequently of the congregation retired, and so I was interim pastor until we found a new pastor.
Yeah. Oh, okay. So you went away and then you came back.
That happens.
It seems actually more often than you would think, but you know, praise God that you were able to help out and that they had you as a faithful resource and at least interim shepherd to get them through the time of wilderness wandering, shall we say. I keep using that metaphor since we just came off of Numbers.
Uh-huh. Good.
But so, we're looking here at 1 John chapter 3. And yeah, so like we're already going to be halfway through this short little letter here. And this really, I think this chapter, I don't know if it really talks about anything that's like really new. Everything that he's going to say in this letter, the stuff about sinning and righteousness, the stuff about loving each other, is stuff that he's all kind of already talked about in chapter 2 and he set up in chapter 1, but here he really fleshes it out. And so I'm hoping that this can be one of these episodes here where we can really just kind of piece everything together, take stock of like everything that we've read so far, and hopefully just be able to see how it all fits together well. So to that end, that we would connect the dots. Would you, brother, open us up with a prayer for us and for everybody listening?
Surely. Lord God, open our hearts to receive your word and increase our faith so that it is a faith that not only believes in word, but serves in deed. And bless all of our hearers this day and grant them your peace and joy in our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. All right. Well, let's go and take a look here at chapter 3. And anyone who is following along, if you do have, I think this is actually kind of standard in most English translations, but they'll show that the paragraph doesn't begin with chapter 3. It actually begins with chapter 2, verse 28. And we saw that kind of the same thing too before, that chapter 1 doesn't really kind of end at chapter 1. It really kind of goes in through, you know, chapter 2, verse 3. So sometimes that happens, that these things kind of bleed into each other. So we'll pick it up at chapter 2, verse 28. And read these first few verses of chapter 3 then to get us started. English Standard Version here. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he's righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. All right, well, let's pause there and just take this little portion here. So, you know, it begins with John referring to the Christians here as little children. And, you know, I think we've talked about that a couple times. You know, certainly at this time, none of the Christian congregations were very old. You know, I was just at a congregation this past weekend, and they're coming up on their 100th anniversary, right? None of the congregations were celebrating a 100th anniversary yet. they're all pretty new. So that's part of it. But I think that all these little terms, though, like, you know, like he says little children earlier. He just says children's a different word. And then like in verse two, he calls them beloved. You know, I think these are all just kind of these somewhat interchangeable terms of endearment. Like I was just thinking about this, you know, if I think of my relationship with my own daughter, you know, I don't call her the same thing every single time. A lot of times I do call her by her name. I'll just call her, you know, if I'm thinking about the older one who I've kind of come up with more names for. But, you know, you've got, you know, Ellie, or I'll call her Elisita, or maybe I'll just call her Mija, you know, my daughter, or mi niña, or, you know, mi bebé, or I mean, whatever, right? I mean, like, this is something that I think that many of us, if we think of our own families, we call each other like a few different things, and it's kind of just all the different ways we have this affection here. So here he is, you know, showing this this affection for this group of Christians as a spiritual father to them, and he's getting to this idea of the coming of Christ, and he wants them to be confident. You know, it's like when you tell your little kid, don't be scared, you know, be brave. Because what's coming is only good. It's the resurrection, right?
Right. Yeah, and I think he wants them to realize that, to my mind, the big word is that little word now. Dear friends, now in verse 2, we are children of God. Yeah. And he does not use a future tense, but the aorist, right now, we are the children of God. And I picked this is maybe a little nitpicky, but John calls the Christians technotoutheou, the children of God, while Paul would refer to them more as heoitoutheou, the sons of God.
True.
And then he spends a lot of time talking about how Christians are adopted into the family of God, while John, on the other hand, talks about them being born into the family of God.
Yes.
No adoption necessary. And that kind of reminded me of John 3, when he was talking with Nicodemus and telling Nicodemus, look, you need to be reborn. And that's what happens when the Spirit comes into our lives. And then he wants us to know that that's who we are right now. And if we would just remember who we are, then that would affect our behavior. And so he wants us to engage in authentic behavior that shows the world that we are the children of God.
Yeah, that's a really good point. I confess I wasn't thinking about that while I was reading this, but that's really well said. That and we kind of talked about that a little bit when we were in Numbers, because we were talking about, it was towards the end there when we were talking about the inheritance of Manasseh, and how Jacob adopted Joseph's sons, right? And how we think that, isn't that kind of weird? I mean, how do you adopt your own grandchildren? Was he saying that, you know, Joseph was a bad parent? No, that's not what that means. You know, Jacob was about to die. The adoption is for the sake of inheritance. And so just as you were saying, when Paul talks about us being sons of God, that's the term he uses, He's focusing on adoption, which means he's focusing on that ancient understanding of adoption as putting into the inheritance. And surely Paul uses that inheritance language all the time, right? You know, like that we would share in this inheritance, and you've been given a deposit in baptism of the Spirit, which is of our future inheritance in the kingdom, in the resurrection. And so he uses like that language. It's all about, he's thinking about in terms of inheritance, but you're right. John is focusing on this idea of birth. And certainly, you know, they're kind of different metaphors, but you're right. They're complementary though, in that they're both in their own ways emphasizing this now and not yet. Right? Because if you are an heir now, well, you will have a future inheritance, right? So similarly too, if you are living in this now and not yet, well, there may be this future reality, but it's because of your now, because you already are a member of the family. So two different metaphors, but both, as you were saying, focusing on that present reality, which makes a difference in this life and not just the next.
Right. And then another thing I think we should not pass over is that first verse of chapter 3 when he says, look at how great is the love the Father has lavished on us. I mean, he just, and the greatness of that love demonstrated itself in giving his own son to death that we might be called the children of God. When you hear that pathetic cry of Christ from the cross, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? You see how much he is willing to sacrifice that we might be the children of God. Even Abraham, going back to the Old Testament, didn't have to allow his son to be consumed by the fire of God's wrath. There was a ram which he could use as a substitute, but not Jesus. That love of the Father is lavished upon us as we look and find Christ on the cross, giving his life in exchange for ours so that we might be the children of God, his brothers.
Right. Yeah, absolutely. He's going and pointing us to Christ because he's got two purposes here, right? And we're going to see this. This chapter kind of gets nicely broken down into two portions here. In this first portion, he's talking about how we live, about will we practice righteousness or will we make a habit of sinning? Will we just embrace the darkness that is around us and in us? Will we just give in to it? So on the first part, he's talking about our conduct, how we're going to live our lives. And in the second part, he's going to be talking about, well, are we going to love each other? And we're going to see here, he's talking about, will we love our fellow Christian or will we hate our fellow Christian? Will we let division and schism come between us? And so he's going to take these two themes, you know, how we live and then will we love? And he's going to point us to Christ for both of them and say, look, you know, Christ is the one who takes away sin. Doesn't make sense to live in sin if you're of Christ. Christ is the one who loves us, as you were saying, with this lavish love. So if you're in Christ, how could you have this hatred? And you're so right that, you know, you see in the passion of our Lord just the depth of his love. But I mean, even in his whole ministry, right? I mean, you know, I just think about those moments where the evangelists say that, you know, Jesus had compassion on the person that he was speaking with, right? Someone who just, he looks on them and they're lost or they're sick. Right. Or they're troubled, or like there's someone who, you know, the woman from Syrophoenicia, she's not even an Israel, right? An Israelite, but you know, she's begging and she has faith and she's grabbing on like Jacob and won't let go, right? Or the woman caught in adultery, you know, who, I mean, yeah, she sinned big time, you know, but and everyone's after her, right? To make an example of her, but he has compassion on her. You know, and just so in all these different ways, Jesus, he shows just such love and such compassion. And, you know, for me, the thing that actually, the story that really encapsulates it for me is the story of the prodigal son. just how the Father just lavishes this love on his Son, even when his Son doesn't deserve any of it, right?
Mm-hmm. And theologically speaking, I think there's a great relationship between compassion and love here in John. We tend to think of compassion as a feeling, but he didn't say to the people who were like sheep without a shepherd, I'm sorry for you, I'll pray for you. No,
yeah,
he
right.
bought them. He did. Compassion in the New Testament, when it refers to Christ, is always an action word. And so it is here in John's, in this epistle of John, compassion and love are action words. They're not just feeling words.
Right. Yeah, no, he never just, you know, was like, here's a card from Hallmark here. And like, oh, isn't that sweet?
Yeah.
You know, no, but it always moves to action. Absolutely. And and that's true. Actually, just all throughout the Bible, the words hate and love, they're definitely action words. They have more to do with, especially in the Old Testament, more to do with alliances and war, you know, definitely things of action than just, you know, a feeling. But absolutely. Well, we do have only maybe like, you know, 5 or 6 minutes here before our break. So I do want to get a little bit more read in here. But let's keep going with this. As we were saying, you know, you got these two themes, you know, how will we live? And then how will we love? And both of these grounded in Christ. So we just read verse 3 here, you know, kind of looking at that, how, yeah, there's this future resurrection, and we're confessing that he will appear, but he's in us now, making a difference. And here's verse 4. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. All right, so they're at the end, right? Just, you know, really making it clear where there's these two aspects to it, practicing righteousness and loving the brother. And by these two threads, you see that there are two groups of people, children of God, children of the devil. He's very strongly here making a dualism, making a pair of these two different groups. And we've been seeing that all along too, right? That he's talking about from the very, you know, from the first lines of chapter one, he has these two different groups in mind, right?
Right. And I think that part of the background of what John is writing here is to correct a Gnostic error that mm-hmm. denies the true humanity of Jesus. And of course, it is John who says, in the beginning was the Word, etc., and the Word became flesh.
He
was perfectly morally neutral term. He could have said the Word took a body, the Word soma, but he didn't. Mm-hmm. He talks about sarx, and that's what we are made of, and that, if you will, is the essence of what makes us sin. Now, mm-hmm. Paul goes back and forth, and he says, I do what I don't want to do, and what I want to do, I don't do. Well, therefore, it must not be me, but sin which dwells in me. Come on, Paul, you know, give me a break. you and sin, that's a part of your flesh. And then he says, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?
Yeah.
So Jesus is the one who knew no sin is made to be sin for us so that we might become, the Bible says, the righteousness of God. So we must affirm the true humanity of Jesus. And if we don't, that's partially what John calls the Antichrist.
Yes. Exactly.
We don't have that Yeah.
Yeah, no, that's really well said. I like the way you put it, that, you know, he could have said that he came and he took a body, but he actually doesn't say that. And it is significant. And it sounds weird to us, you know, flesh is not a term that we use like that in English very well or very often. But I mean, it's that word that means nature. You know, he really came and he didn't just, you know, in kind of like inhabit a body. You know, and that's another sort of heresy that we get into, too, when we look at church history, that there was this idea that, well, there was Jesus, the man, and then there was Jesus, the spirit, who kind of, you know, influenced the man or guided the man or something like that. You know, like he just kind of like teamed up with this human who had a body. But no, he actually joins himself to our nature. And you're right, that language is so strong. And you see that both in John, like you were saying in John 1, but also like in Paul, where like Paul like says in Romans that God sends his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. He even says sinful flesh. And then as you said, you know, he even says that he becomes sin for us. Because yeah, whenever you talk about flesh, you're talking about the sinful thing that's been corrupted. So I mean, it's almost kind of scandalous to use that kind of language, right? But they're willing to go there because they're saying, hey, look, he really joined himself to our nature to redeem our nature, right? And not just, you know, to kind of be similar or something like that, or just to have the appearance, right, of being human, but to really be human. And that's what distinguishes them, as you were saying, from these Antichrist people who have come about. And we talked about that last time. But, you know, this is something that I always try to help make clear to people. You know, Antichrist has got to be one of the most, it's one of these, you know, words I think people kind of have, like, you know, lights go off and it's like alarm bells, like, oh, Antichrist, that's, you know, it's a big kind of dramatic, scary word. Like, you know, maybe we should make a movie about that or something. You know, it sounds, you know, it's kind of one of these big words here. And it's also, unfortunately, a word that we constantly misunderstand, because that word Antichrist is pretty much just straight out of the Greek. You know, it's just, you know, in the case of verse 18 of chapter 2, it's just, you know, Antichristi. And, you know, it's just, they just kind of, you know, made it with an English accent. They didn't even translate it. And we kind of assume we know what it means. But the thing is, we in English tend to use the word or the prefix anti to mean, like, you know, deliberately against something, like, you know, antibiotics. Like, we give you antibiotics to destroy your bacterial infection, or an antivirus software. You know, you do that to destroy and get rid of the viruses. Or, you know, like, I don't know, like anti-aircraft, weaponry, so that's not an idea. Like they're trying to aim to destroy it. That's not exactly what John is talking about here, that there's a group that's like actively out to like destroy the Christian church, or like destroy Christ, because the tricky thing is they're actually claiming to be Christ. They're claiming to be the true church. They're claiming to actually be Christians. So this is the tricky thing. It's anti in a different sense, like in the sense of it's hard to give examples, but the one I try to give at least Christians is we talk about antiphons. Like in church, we have an antiphon. And what's the antiphon? Well, it's that back and forth chanting or reading of those psalms and whatnot. And you see in that, well, what's an antiphon? Well, that's exactly what it is. It's, you've got a phon, a voice, and an antiphon, the alternating voice. Are the voices meant to destroy each other? No, it's not anti in that sense. It's in a different sense. And it's the same sense actually you have Antichrist in. But I am, as I'm getting all worked up about Antichrist here, I need to pay attention to the time, because we're already up on our halfway break here. So let's go ahead and pause that thought. We'll come back to this, talking about Antichrist here, looking at 1 John chapter 3 here on Thy Strong Word. We'll be right back.
Thank you. tires go flat, cars break down, our lives run out of strength, and our spirits become deflated. But the word of the Lord remains forever, and the love of God encourages you and keeps you on the journey.
Honoring the past and carrying it into the future with a classic message from Dr. Gregory Seltz, this week on The Lutheran Hour.
Sundays at 12:30 and 5 p.m. on Worldwide KFUO.
When communism fell in the former Soviet Union, it was an exciting time to share the good news of Jesus Christ with people who had long been denied the faith. This is Reverend Robert Rahn, founder of the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. It's been 25 years since LHF began translating and publishing the books of our Lutheran faith for the people of Russia. With your help, LHF continues our work of introducing new believers to the Savior in nearly 90 countries. Visit LHFmissions.org to learn more.
Did you know that your individual retirement account may make the best gift to KFUO? The IRS now allows individuals 70 and a half or older to transfer their required minimum distribution directly to charity and avoid paying the associated income tax. These gifts can provide regular long-term resources to KFUO. If you have questions about making an IRA gift to KFUO, call me, Mary, at 314-996-1518. We'll send a representative out to help answer your questions and help you establish a legacy of giving to your favorite radio station, Worldwide KFUO.
Welcome back, everybody, to Thy Strong Word. I'm Pastor A.J. Espinosa, and we're joined today by the Reverend Dr. George Lobian. He's in Venice, Florida, and we're looking at John, 1 John chapter 3, not the gospel, but the letter here. And we just read verse 10, where there's this really sharp distinction drawn between the children of God on the one hand, and then the children of the devil. Strong language here. And so we were just saying, Pastor Lobian was just saying, this is the same thread that John's been discussing here, going back to the previous chapter where he was talking about this antichrist, these, and not just a single individual, but these people who are kind of this group. And so we were just talking about, okay, so what does it mean then to be antichrist? And so the example I was trying to develop here, and probably spending too many words on it, but is if you look at an antiphon in church where you're going back and forth, there's a phon, a voice, and an antiphon, the other voice. So the idea there is not that the voices are going to destroy each other or, annihilate each other or something like that. Like we commonly think of, matter and antimatter or something, but just that there is an alternation. There's something else. And so I think that the way that I understand Antichrist anyway, is that it's kind of like this group that's gone and set itself up as kind of this something else, this like other Christ, this like other church. They're schismatic, you might say. And you see that too in, where was it here? It was in verse 19 of the previous chapter. It says, they went out from us, but they were not of us, right? And that's actually a strong word there, that they went out from us. Like there was some kind of departure. So he's talking about some kind of split within the community here. So this is a big deal, whatever's happened. We don't know the exact details, but the division is profound, isn't it?
Yeah, well, since John is concerned about the Gnostics, or I'm convinced about that, the big threat is that they can provide some other avenue for salvation beside total faith in Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
You can be saved by your superior knowledge, by a philosophy. Even some of them were ascetics. And so you can substitute that for faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what made them so much of a threat, that it offered a way of salvation apart from a total faith in Jesus Christ. And that's why John wanted to expose that. And then I think we need to comment also upon his statement here that in verse 9, no one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in him.
Yes.
He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. Well, if I may go back to that.
Yeah.
I love the image First of all, it's impossible, of course, for us not to sin. But he talks about continuing to sin being an attitude toward which the law is not important any longer to us. Mm-hmm. And it's kind of Paul saying, what then, shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? And all that kind of thing. Martin Luther once said, look, you can't keep the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from making nests in your hair.
That's right. So, I love that line, Luther. Yeah.
Yeah. So we will always be tempted, and that's the work of the devil. And he was at that right from the beginning, at the beginning of Christ's ministry, when he was led out into the wilderness to be tempted for those 40 days. He was there at the end of Christ's life, shouting, come on down from the cross, and then we'll believe in you. So Satan is not going out of business in our world, mm-hmm. but if we remember who we are, we can resist Satan. We can say, get thee behind me, and so on and so on. This phrase is because God's seed remains in him, in the Christian. Mm-hmm. That's the word sperma. It's I kind of feel like, we have God's genes in us, if you will.
Yeah.
And if we just remember who we are, and not in a pompous way, not in a way which becomes overconfident, but is confident upon the power of God, then we can live in the world the way God would have us live in it, as children, as his children.
Absolutely. And I like that you pointed that out. It says they're God's seed, and that's such an interesting term. But it's like God's genes, or, in the Old Testament, when you talk about the seed, the promised seed, the seed of Abraham, over and over and over again. And like, what's that really talk about? Like, well, it's a way of referring to God's people, Israel, but we see ultimately it refers to one individual, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is in us. It's because we're baptized into him that we, in a sense, have the DNA of God. And it's like you were saying, if we have Jesus in us, Jesus is not weak. the Spirit, is not impotent. We're going to see a change in our lives. I mean, the Spirit, Jesus Christ, is going to do good things. He's going to do righteousness. He's going to keep doing righteousness. You said earlier, the devil's not out of business. That's so true. And we can't underestimate that. But the Lord Jesus isn't out of business. He's alive and active right now, and he's doing that righteousness in our own lives. And so, we're gonna see that difference there. And thus then the tension, like you were saying, there's a difference between, like the analogy with Luther with the birds. It's like, they're inevitably going to fly overhead. Inevitably is going to be this sin in our lives that keeps cropping up. We looked at the book of Numbers, and we remember, what happened practically every time there was a sacrifice ever? They always offered, it seemed, a goat for the sin offering, like every single time. Why? Because that's a confession that every single time there's always some sin that we have accidentally performed, that we've given into, that we're not even aware of, so it's always with us, right? There's a big difference between that and then just, deliberately just opposing Christ and just giving in wholly to the works of darkness, like you were saying. So strong distinction there. But before we get too far, much more into this, I did want to, I forgot already here. If you are listening live, please do go ahead and call in. We're talking about Antichrist here again, so maybe there's another question about that out there. But if you're in St. Louis, you can call 314-821-0850. And for everybody else, you can call 1-800-730-2727, or you can always shoot us an email, kfuo@kfuo.org. So you see then there's this very strong distinction, and it's seen in the way that we live. Do we make a habit? Do we embrace the ways of darkness? Or do we, we occasionally, truthfully, all the time, slip up and fall into it, but we're resisting it, like you were saying, by God's grace and power. So there's a difference between these two groups. You see that strongly. And that's the difference between this one group that is, the group of the apostles, and the other group that is of the Antichrist. We're talking about these two different groups that have split up here. There was this point where the division got so bad that this Antichrist group separated itself, and so now we're left with two different competing groups that are claiming to have the truth. And that's what we get, like, back in chapter one. You know, it's, you know, whoever says that they're without sin deceives himself and the truth is not in him. So which group has the truth? And he's going back and saying it's our group, it's the apostles, it's the group really that's truly of Jesus Christ. And this Antichrist group, like you were saying, they would have been friendly with the ways of this world, other pagan philosophies, like Gnosticism, where they say, like, oh, well, the body doesn't matter. And, you know, it's all about this, you know, spiritual stuff, you know, like, don't worry yourself about, you know, such trivial matters, right? And that's what it said right there back in chapter 2, verse 15, right? Do not love the world or the things in the world. You see that, we saw it in Numbers, that God's people's constantly tempted to go along with the ways of the world and say, like, oh yeah, you know, we got Yahweh, but we can also have Baal of Peor, right? And so you see this, like, all the time, or, you know, with the prophet, you know, Balaam, right? Like, oh yeah, we know Yahweh, but we also know some of these other gods, right? And so that's the idea. This other group, the group of the Antichrist, that's trying to set itself up as a competing Christian group, it's going along with the religions and the ideologies of the world, when we should be clinging to this people, the people of Israel, who is the church. And part of that, he's saying here, and this is maybe the point where we can make a transition here, is about loving our brothers, loving the brothers and sisters in Christ, not separating ourselves from them to go join the world, but sticking together in this ark that God has put us in baptism. So this is where he's talking about this, that we love one another, that this is the sign of the true Christian group of the apostles, that has fellowship with the apostles and fellowship with God, instead of this other group. So let's read this here and see what we can make of this, the second half of 1 John chapter 3. So this is beginning in verse 11. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. So there's to the close of this chapter 3. So here, yeah, in a big way here, emphasizing love as the key thing that, you know, talks about, that identifies this communion of the apostles and truly of Jesus Christ, that this is the group that loves our fellow Christians, our brothers and sisters. The other group that separated itself loves the world and hates their own brothers and sisters, like the way that Cain hated and murdered his own brother. What a dramatic comparison, right? Comparing, the splinter group to Cain, right?
Right. Well, the kind of love that John speaks of here, I was reminded of Charles Schulz, who often got theology into his Peanuts cartoon.
Yeah.
And he chose one time in which Snoopy is sitting out in a field of snow on a cold day, and he is shivering. And Charlie Brown walks up and pats him on the head and says, "Be warm, Snoopy," and walks off.
Oh.
And that's it. So that's kind of what John is saying here. This is how we know what love is. Christ laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our life for the brothers. And if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him?
Exactly.
Don't love just with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. I think about the Maundy Thursday, which gets its name from Mandatum Novum and the Vulgate, a new commandment. Says, look, this is the message you heard from the beginning. That's the old commandment, which also had to do with love of God and neighbor. But then Jesus gives this new commandment that you love one another. How? As I have loved you. And he loved us to death going up, and so to put on your towel and get down on your knees and figure out how you can serve people. That's what the love of Jesus Christ does.
Right. Yeah, no, that's so well said. And I love just how you're making these connections here between, because I think you see them, sometimes, Bible scholars talk about just how, John, has his own characteristic way of talking, and Paul has his own characteristic way of talking, and James has his own way. And it's true. Like, we were just actually saying that ourselves, like how Paul talks about sons of God and inheritance, right? And John talks about children of God and being born of God, born again, right? So it's true. There are these different ways of speaking. But sometimes it gets overemphasized, right? And we got to remember, they say the same sorts of things all the time, right? Like this bit here in verse 18, like you were saying, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. That's I love that the Schulz cartoon with Snoopy there, because that's basically a quote straight out of the book of the letter of James, right? Where James says, James chapter 2, right? Where he's like, don't just go up to someone and be like, be warm and well fed, right? And do nothing for them, right? Faith without works is dead.
Right.
Exactly. It's so John and James are like saying the same sorts of things, and we see how John and Paul are saying the same sorts of things, and John and Luke too. So, there's all these connections, and then the second point I think that you're really just making me very strongly is, who are you going to be like? Are you going to be like the devil, who, you remember, like in the gospel, our Lord makes that comparison, right? He says that the devil was a murderer from the beginning, right? There's a strong connection between the devil and Cain, right? So, who is in a sense like called like, the son of the devil. And so it's like, are you going to be like the devil and his son who murders his brother? Or are you going to be like God and his son who lays down his life for his brother? I mean, you just couldn't get more opposite, one is murder and one is self-sacrifice.
Right. Yeah. And then he goes on to talk about belonging to the truth. He says, first, let us not love with words or tongue only, but with actions and in truth. And this is then how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us. So this reminded me when I was preparing myself of the statement of Jesus in John chapter 8, how I am the way, the truth, and the life. Mm-hmm. And how I got into that discussion with the church leaders about what is truth and so forth. And he's talking here not about propositional truth, but about himself. Mm-hmm. And how before Abraham was, he was, and so forth. And they thought he was crazy and sought to kill him. But we have to commit ourselves to that.
Like commitment, Jesus. Right? I was going to say, if I can just jump in really quick, that like, you know, we miss that the Hebrew word for truth, you know, emet, that means not, like you were saying, necessarily propositional truth so much as it usually means like faithfulness, right? Like sticking by a commitment or being faithful. And that's what we see there. It's God's faithfulness in us. Whatever we ask, we receive from him. God keeps answering those prayers, right? Like, you know, we're talking about the readings on Sunday and talking about prayer. You know, we're talking about that truth of how God just never fails. And you see that in ourselves, God, by God's grace, the God working in us. I do, before we should keep talking about that, but there is a question we actually have over the phone here. We got Chet from St. Louis calling in, talking about, so kind of zooming out, taking a step back. Okay, so it's a question about, I guess, who John is writing to here. So, Chet, do we have you there on the line?
Hello?
Hey there, Chet.
Hello?
So, thanks for calling in. Yeah. What's your question?
I was just saying, in the context of the lesson today, 1 John chapter 3, is John writing to the church when he speaks of compassion for brothers? Or is he speaking in terms of love thy neighbor, the second great commandment? And how do we make a distinction? I guess that would be the narrow context and broader context, but can you speak to that?
That's a really good question. Thanks, Chet. Yeah. So the question of, you know, who is the referent? Who is he talking about? Is he talking about just kind of generally? Is this just generally loving people, or is this talking about you know, our Christian brothers and sisters? And I think that. You already said it. I think well said. There's a narrow context and a broader context, and you know, certainly there's going to be a broader context where you know, if we have the love of Christ in us, you know, I mean, what's it say? You know, Christ died for us while we were still his enemies, right? And Christ certainly emphasizes that again and again to love and pray for our enemies. So there is a sense where it's going to be broad, but. I think here in the narrow sense, in John 3, 1 John 3, we're talking about loving our fellow Christians. And that's the charge against this splinter group, because he's saying that, look, they had no love for their fellow Christians. They were antagonistic towards us. They couldn't stand us. And that's why they left. They left and set up some other group because they didn't want to be part of this, right? And we got to remember, when these early Christian groups, what did they do? It says in Acts they had everything in common, and they would give to the poor, and they'd take care of each other. And here, what are they talking about? What's John talking about? He's saying that, you know, don't be one of these people who says like, oh yeah, we love God, and you know, we want to, you know, we wish well for everyone, but you don't do anything. So you've got this other group here that's gone, and they've taken their worldly goods. You're right. I mean, this is verses 17 and 18. And they've gone somewhere else, and they're not supporting the apostolic fellowship anymore. So I do, and he's calling that murder, in a sense, because it's this lack of caring. We're going to go and we're going to take our money and our goods and our time and our love elsewhere, and we're not going to love you guys and take care of you guys anymore. So I do think that he is, in a strong way, talking about loving our fellow Christians and taking care of our fellow Christians, which, you know, maybe we just don't talk about that enough. But Pastor Lobian, your thoughts?
Okay, two thoughts. Let's take relating to what you were just saying first is, you know, it was see how those Christians love one another was the big word, that they lived in such fashion that their faith was evident. Who can look at a congregation today and then say of it, see how those Christians love one another?
Mm.
So it definitely must affect the lifestyle. Then back to Chet's original question, one of the things which is kind of unique about 1 John is that neither the writer nor the intended receiver is identified in the letter itself.
Mm-hmm.
But we assume from internal evidence and the documentation from the early church fathers that this was John, the same John who wrote the epistle, the same John who was the cousin of Jesus, the one, the disciple whom he said he loved, and so forth. And it's not addressed to anyone specific, like Luke's gospel or something,
right.
Theophilus.
Right.
So it's usually assumed that this was what we would call a circular letter, that it was maybe just addressed to the church, maybe the churches of Asia or something like this, to be passed around and so forth, have a broader audience than many of the other epistles in the New Testament. And I think it is written against the backdrop of the heresy of Gnosticism and Docetism, where
denying Christ's humanity.
Yeah, right. It only seemed like he was human. That's from the Greek word dokeo. That's Docetism and so forth. And then there was another heresy around at this time called Cerinthianism, which said that his divinity left him at the time of his death. It wasn't like Martin Luther said, Gott selbst ist tot, that you have to say also that God himself died.
Right.
I was trying to get around all that kind of stuff. So I think those are the theological backgrounds against which this letter is written. I don't know if that's helpful or not.
Yeah. Well, I mean, certainly there's a number of levels to Chet, your question. And I apologize that we just don't have time to talk about all of them, but I would encourage you, many of the same themes, brother, are in chapter 4 here. So perhaps, maybe you call in on Monday if you have a chance and we can keep the conversation going. But anyways, Pastor Lobian, thank you so much. I really have enjoyed your perspective today. I mean, just doing a really helpfully pointing us to, what does it really mean to be God's children and the way that that John talks about that here. And here too, about the points that you were just making, just kind of really seeing that clearly there, the way that there's these different kinds of practice. Just anyways, I really appreciate it. It's great to have you on, first time having you on with me. So thank you. And hey, I hope you can come back and join us again.
Thank you, and thank you, Pastor Espinosa, for your wonderful insights.
My pleasure. Everybody, that was the Reverend Dr. George Lobian, pastor in Venice, Florida. Yeah, this is a great chapter that we had a chance to look at, and I wanted to make a little bit of a fun announcement here. It's really appropriate that we were looking at 1 John because I was looking back at things, and wouldn't you know it, this weekend actually marks the 5-year anniversary of Thy Strong Word, because I think it's going to be on Sunday, because 5 years ago from Sunday, you actually have the Reverend William Whedon on August 4th, 2014, there in 1 John. So very cool that we've kind of come full circle. And Lord willing, we will make it through the entire Bible, and Lord willing, less than 5 years from now. So stick with us, and let's be able to say together, we have read the whole Bible and talked about it, read it together. Thank you for joining us. We thank the Office of National Mission, our producers, and our underwriters at the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Check them out at lhfmissions.org. I'm Pastor AJ Espinosa. Until next time, everybody, peace.
You've been listening to Thy Strong Word, produced by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Office of National Mission in cooperation with Worldwide KFUO, the official broadcast ministry of the LCMS. Your support is vital for this program to continue. You can make a gift safe, secure, and easily online at kfuo.org. Thank you for listening and supporting Thy Strong Word.